Is that there?
I did.
Okay.
We're good.
Yeah.
All right. Well, good evening again.
Good evening.
It's good to be with you. We always enjoy the opportunity to fellowship with you and open the Word of God. Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. One of the few one-chapter books in the New Testament. And we've been looking, it's now our third and final study in Jude. We find the Acts of the Apostates is different than the Acts of the Apostles, obviously, as you see the early church age and those spreading the gospel and those seeing assemblies established and so on for the Lord Jesus. Here we see a contrast. We see the Acts of the Apostates, those as we could see the term ungodly several times in this little book, the ungodly. So as we have considered already our first message, we considered how the book begins and ends with great encouragement for those of us who are saved. The reminders of our security in Christ, as the bulk of the book is warning us about false teachers and the ungodly and such as that. And so there's the bookends of the words of encouragement in this book of Jude. And with that, we find in the early verses, we have considered as well verses 3 and 4 of the exhortation. That is, we are diligent concerning the common faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the common salvation, that we're to earnestly contend, diligently contend for the faith. That is, the body of truth concerning the person and work of Christ, the Word of God that we have in our hands, that we earnestly contend for the faith. And in doing so, we moved in our second message to the middle portion of the book, dealing with examples of those that are the ungodly and those that are false teachers and such that we need to be aware of. Examples such as in verse 5 of those that were in Egypt and left, were in the wilderness, and those that were of unbelief of the children of Israel. Verse 6 spoke of those angels that rebelled. Of course, ones that followed Lucifer and rebelled. And then we see in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, much is said throughout the scripture pointing back to those cities. And there was great infidelity and sin rampant. And so we find from there, moving along as well, there are examples in verse in verse 11, warnings with a woe. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. The way of Cain, the heir of Balaam, the gainsaying of Korah. We see things pertaining to anger and greed and jealousy, and we see the results thereof. And so with this, we also found some natural examples from nature, you might say, in verses 12 and 13, looking about the clouds and the stars and so on, things that illustrate to us the hopelessness of following false teachers or the ungodly. Then we've now come to our study today, beginning at verse 14. Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The ungodly. And so with this we find an Old Testament character, this time, as different than the previous study in the middle portion of Jude, this time we find a positive Old Testament example. Here we think of Enoch. We could put a finger here and go back to the book of Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter 5. As we find one of the early characters of the book of Genesis, One of the great ways to study the book of Genesis is to look at the primary characters of the book of Genesis. And we find one yet important here, chapter 5, verse 18. We find this man, Enoch. And we find one that's dedicated. We find in verse 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he had begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So we're reminded of one that very key Old Testament character, about one who walked with God, he was not, meaning, as we find in Hebrews 11, that he was translated. He was taken up to heaven without dying. And of course, the one that hit his son Methuselah is a key hinge figure before the flood in Noah's day. The man who lived longer than anyone recorded in the Word of God, Methuselah, which, by the way, his name means, "When he is dead, it shall come." So what a great picture of God's mercy and long-sufferance that the flood did not come until the man who lived longer than anyone died. So with that, we see this man, Enoch, who walked with God. Well, let's go to the New Testament and see what commentary we have about this man, Enoch. And we're doing this just briefly as we see a connection from a message from Enoch about the ungodly. So we see in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, where it entails these primary characters of the book of Genesis and others. As you work your way through this chapter, Hebrews is looking back to the Old Testament there in 11 and 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So here's a man, Enoch, who believed God, and he walked with him. So we go to our text in Jude, and as Enoch is brought before us as an example, this man who walked with God, we find this quote. "Behold," we're back in Jude 14, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." What an amazing prospect. That the Lord's coming back with the multitudes of his saints. Well, how will this come to pass? Well, just briefly, as we think about the future events, you see in Revelation 3, chapters 2 and 3, the church is seen on earth. But then in chapter 4 and 5, the church is in heaven in that throne room of God before the Lamb. And we see the order of events, the translation of the saints, as we think of the term, the theological term, the rapture. In the King James, it's the term being caught up, snatched away. And so because of this, the saints will be with the Lord. And yet by the time you come to chapter 20, or rather 19, of Revelation, as we find this statement in Jude, is similar in Revelation 19, he comes back, the Lord, on that white horse. And written upon the side, the Word of God, and he will come back with his saints. And so then we see the Lord not in the air as at the rapture, but we see him with his feet upon the ground, setting things in order. Well, that describes what we have here in the book of Jude. Because Jude is saying in verse 14, through the message of Enoch, that yes, as Zechariah also alluded to this in chapter 14 of that prophet, that the Lord's coming back with the multitudes of his saints, verse 15, to do what? To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly, and so on. The ungodly ones who had their ungodly deeds, and who had their hard speeches and so on, and their ungodliness, well, the Lord is coming back, and he will set things in order. He will deal with those that have attempted to converge upon his nation, his earthly people, Israel, and yet he will step in. And he will set things right. And then we find the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning upon the earth from the throne of David there in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So we've seen in the middle part of Jude describing and giving examples of the ungodly and of false teachers. Again, we parallel it with 2 Peter. If you go to 2 Peter and see chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, it's very parallel to what we find in Jude, very similar. So if you recall, going back and forth between the two, we've seen these examples of the ungodly, of the false teacher, of the apostate, you might say. And yet now, through this message, through what Jude has to tell us, through this one Enoch even, that the Lord will return and deal with the ungodly. That next chapter in Revelation, when it speaks of that 1,000-year reign, it also speaks about how that those that have rejected Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. But those that take part in the first resurrection, we will be saved. We will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But those that are lost will taste the second death. It's been said before, either you're born twice or you'll die twice. If you're born again, you know Christ is your Savior, then you have eternity with Him. But if you've not received the Lord Jesus, not only do you physically die, but there is that sense of the second death, being cast into the lake of fire. And so, moving on in our reading here, is it speaks about the Lord dealing with the ungodly and those who have committed such ungodly deeds and so on, spoken against the things of the Lord. We pick up in verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, or for the sake of advantage. So we find here murmurers, complainers, and so on. Let's look to the parallel passage, back just a few pages to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter, please. And we pick up there in chapter 2 and in verse 18. We see similar language as Jude. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And so these words remind us of the allurement, as it were, of these false teachers, of the ungodly, and the promises that they can make, and the words, the swelling words that they have. You know, we see among so-called professing Christendom these things that happen. And if you know the Lord Jesus, you know the Word of God, and you, therefore the Spirit of God lives in us as a true child of God, so therefore we can have discernment upon the Word of God. When we hear false teaching, well, it should stand out like a sore thumb. When we hear ones that speak against the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and deny even the Lord that bought him, as Peter said in chapter 2, it should stand out very clearly. These great swelling words that deceive many will lead to destruction for their souls. So we go back to our text of Jude. We'll go back to Peter, 2 Peter in a few moments, but as we think of these murmurers and such, move to verse 18, or rather verse 17. Notice here a shift back to the believer. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Still some warning before us, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, soulish or sensuous, having not the Spirit. Now, this is very important. As we see that phrase, having not the Spirit, you might recall in Romans 8 and 9, you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And so there are ones that are religious in Christendom, is in that broad sense of the term, in Christendom, that are false teachers. But see, those are truly saved are either in the body of Christ. That very small circle, as it were, as opposed to Christendom, there's the body of Christ. Those that are born again. And so there are those that we find here is spoken of in as murmurers and complainers and those that are mockers even. They're described as those following their ungodly lust. So we notice as well, in 2 Peter again, let's go there. 2 Peter 3 this time. 2 Peter 3, beginning of that chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be reminded of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Mocking, as it were, the things of God, the things concerning the truth of God. You know, there's been mockers throughout. And of course, we've seen examples already in the book of Jude, those of rebellion, those of unbelief, those of great licentiousness and evilness in their lives, rebelling and mocking the things of God. But we'll back up just a little bit before we go back to Jude. Let's go to a couple of examples by Paul. In 2 Timothy 4, we're reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, of the latter times. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now it gives examples of some of their activities. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we see examples of ones with certain religious rules and systems that they have, having yet their conscience seared with a hot iron. Another example by Paul to Timothy is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just briefly here, we find, looking back to the days of Moses, Paul speaks here in 2 Timothy 3:8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. And so this historical example, you go back in Exodus 7 and chapter 8 and along in there, and you see those that resisted and withstood against Moses. This one that was raised up of God for a purpose of deliverance. And yet we see those mockers, those that resisted the truth. Let's go back to Jude. Jude. And we pick up now, if we could, in verse 20. And we find wonderful words of encouragement to the believer. In view of those false teachers, of the apostates, of the ungodly, we conclude the book with reminders of who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, what's been afforded to us, the positional truths for the believer, all because of the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us.
Amen.
Again, we see the word beloved is in verse 17, there in verse 20. But ye, notice that pronoun, not they, not the ungodly, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we find here these words of encouragement. You know, the word Jude carries the meaning praise. There's much to praise the Lord for, as you see things in these latter verses in a bit of a doxology and exhortation. We have much as believers to praise him about.
Yeah.
You know, we think of this in a similar way. When we go back to the parallel of 2 Peter in chapter 3, we find that the concluding words, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen. So both the conclusion of 2 Peter and Jude, we find these words of encouragement. You that know him, beloved, stand fast in the faith. So back in Jude, did you notice as we read there in verse 20, it speaks of building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You know, back in verse 3, we saw how we were told to earnestly contend for the faith. Here, it's building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So, obviously, one aspect of that is being in the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. Giving us the, you know, receiving the food that we need. That spiritual sustenance that we have in the Lord and his Word by his Spirit. Building up ourselves on our most holy faith. But it also said, verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. So, as Paul told those at Thessalonica, pray without ceasing, in the sense of that continual attitude of prayer. So, be in the Word, continue in prayer. You see, what a contrast to the ungodly that are following these ungodly deeds, and those that are mockers and murmurers and complainers, that have not the Spirit. We that know him, be in the Word, pray. Verse 21 continues by saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, how encouraging that is to think about who we are in Christ. So it's a bit of a contrast to verse 24. We'll get to that in a few moments. But here we see an exhortation to the believer. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, one brother put it this way, stay out of the shadows. Stay in the light, in the Word of God, in prayer. Don't dabble in the shadows. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And yet, as it continues, we find a bit of a challenge to our hearts in verse 22 and 3. And some have compassion, that word pity, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That spotted by the flesh, that's like an allusion to sin. And when you think of garments in Scripture at times, you know, something that's stained. And so here, have compassion, pity upon those that need the Lord. As we read in Scripture, there are ones that have a seared conscience and those that have been given over to a reprobate mind and such that. But we don't know the heart of man. So our responsibility is to continue to give the gospel and to pray for people. We don't know how hard their heart is. God knows. But he said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. So we see the gospel continues forth. And as believers, we're to have pity and compassion. You know, it's easy to get kind of riled up you know, as a believer, when you hear something that's heretical about the person and work of Christ, and you're not happy to hear that, and you should not accept it. But at the same time, you can, in a sense, feel compassion, or I guess in a way, you feel sorry for that person, or you feel pity on that person, that they're, as the scripture says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They might be spreading damnable heresy, and we won't accept that. But we can have compassion for their souls, knowing they are not only spreading deception, but they are deceived themselves. So as we have compassion for them, we stand firm, earnestly contending for the faith, but we still pray that they might see the light, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus. Well, we find then, as we press on, and notice here, these wonderful words of exhortation in this doxology is verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Yes, here we see a contrast here. Back in verse 21, we're exhorted to keep ourselves in the love of God, and yet now it's talking about what the Lord does. We see that he is the one who's able to keep you from stumbling. Yes, we're exhorted to stay in the love of God, but it's the Lord who keeps us. As you think of that term in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, talking about how we are kept by the power of God. That has that meaning of like a military garrison. We are sheltered in. We are kept by the power of God. He is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless, that is, without blemish, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
Wow.
How can he present us? We, as Jeremiah spoke about, how we are so wretched sinners, desperately wicked. Well, he said there as well, the prophet, who can know it? He went on to say, the Lord tries the reins of the heart. God knows. He knows that we are fallen sinners. But if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we have been brought into his family. We have been reconciled. The scripture says that we are now clothed in the righteousness of God through Christ. We've been acquitted of our sins. So thus, because of the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of God through Christ, we see that we can be presented faultless before the presence of his glory. Not based on anything of ourselves, but because of his grace and his mercy, we can be presented faultless. Because a person who knows Christ as Savior, we are positionally righteous. We've been declared right with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Back in Colossians, we see these encouraging words in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 says in verse 21, speaking of how that we're enemies and alienated in our minds by wicked works, that now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to do what? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, or that is before him. Isn't that amazing? Because we are now brought into his family, we're reconciled, we that were his enemies, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's because of what we find back in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you received the fact that Christ shed his blood for you to pay for your sins, that you can be in his family, reconciled? And thus, we find that he presents us holy and unblameable and unreprovable before him. In a similar way, in the twin epistle of Ephesians, when it describes at the end of chapter 5, when it's talking about husbands and wives in a practical sense of that marriage relationship, how it is a wonderful picture of Christ and the church. As we think of Christ and His bride. And there in 5 and verse 27, as it describes this wonderful relationship, that He might present it, that is the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, here, that great exhortation practically for men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We see the position that we as the bride of Christ, what we have in Him. Oh, that we're presented before Him in glory, spotless, and glorious, without wrinkle, in Him in love. Oh, Ephesians started by saying this in 1 and 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. As He goes on to say, we're accepted in the Beloved. All of this is because of what the Lord Jesus has done, what He's done toward us. As we conclude in the book of Jude, we pick up there in verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Notice this is a reminder of the deity of the Lord Jesus. To the only wise God, our Savior. Time and again we see Christ is the one who is our Savior. He's the one who saved us from our sins. He's our substitute. He took our place. He was there in our room instead. He's our great substitute, our Savior, our Redeemer. He's called our Savior. Here it speaks of the only wise God, our Savior. As you see in the book of Titus, that little book of 3 chapters, I believe it's half a dozen times, we find that phrase, God, our Savior. As we think of the one triune Godhead, and we see how that the Son was sent by the Father to do His perfect will, and how we see that in that we have life eternal.
Amen.
I pray that we've been challenged and encouraged at the same time, looking at this little book of Jude, thinking about the acts of the apostates, that is the ungodly, and those that through the examples of Old Testament and through what we see going up to future events when the Lord will judge the ungodly, there have been many that have stood against the truth of God, mockers and complainers, and we are to earnestly contend for the faith, standing for the truth, holding fast to the most holy faith. And yet, we that know Him have security in Him.
Wow.
Oh, what a position and what a place to be.
Amen.
In the love of God.
Amen.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.